reading this sometime. Somebody, in fact, Johnny Street sent it to me, read it in one of Max Licato's books. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers in the spring and sunshine every morning, and when you want to talk, he'll listen. He could live anywhere in the universe, and yet he chose your heart. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. I just love that. I mean, I just love that. And when I think about he could live anywhere in the universe and he chose me, what kind of God is this? And then when I think about he chose you, boy, you know, it really gets perplexed at times, you know? But, Father, we just thank you that you chose us, and it just blows our minds. We just can't even grasp that of everywhere in the universe you want to live within us. And you want to make your love known to the world through us. That's baffling in itself. Well, why didn't you come yourself? And we know you did through your son, Jesus. But it just seems like you'd just leave him here because we don't seem like very good representatives of your love. And you've entrusted your kingdom of love to us. And Father, we've come from 10 different states because we're hungry. We are so tired of misrepresenting your love. We're so tired of religion. We're so tired of trying to perform well enough that we've gathered from all over in different religious backgrounds because we want the reality of your love. And so come to us this morning as the teacher, Holy Spirit as the teacher. Come as the counselor. Come as the comforter. And just help fresh revelation just be birthed within each one of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's one thing, and I really am free in these morning meetings to just not exactly follow everything in my notes, but as I was praying right there, there's one thing I want to help you understand, especially in renewal circles and those that have been around it. So much of our prayers in renewal circles have been, more Lord, more Lord. So we begin to talk about the Father's love. One thing we need to understand, you will never receive any more of God's love throughout all eternity than you already have right now. I'm in trouble. Let me help you understand that. We're taking a side journey, but it lays foundation for where we're going. At the moment you accepted Christ, you became born again. You were a spirit being. When you were created a spirit being. But your spirit man had to be regenerated in Christ. It had to be renewed and regenerated in Christ. But when you accepted Christ, God comes up and takes residence in your heart. Isaiah 66, verse 1. He says, where is there a place that I might dwell? Where is there a house that I might build? He's looking for a home. And in Christ, God came up and took residence in your home. Did Father stay home and just send Christ to dwell within you? No, John 14:23, Jesus said, he who loves me and keeps my commands, my Father will love him. And my Father and I will make our home in you. Everything, all the universe is about home, about being a sinner. God's looking for a home, and he chose me. He chose you amidst all of this woundedness that's been within my soul and probably within your life if you came this far to be here. With all this woundedness, he still says, I want to live in you. And what is the whole nature and characteristic of God? What one word really sums up everything? God is love. And so if you've been born again in Christ, and God comes up and takes residence in your heart, and God is love. God is at home with you, and all the love that sent God to Calvary, Christ to Calvary, is inside of you. You're never going to receive any more love than you've already received right now. It's there. And in Christ, you're perfected. I've got a whole hour teaching on this that is tape 2 of processing the Father's love. How do I process this every day in my life without all the emotion, tears, and crying? How do I make it reality every day? And it's all on this. It comes to the revelation and knowing that no matter what's going on right here, there's one eternal fact. All the love of the universe is sitting inside of you, and you're never going to receive any more than you've already got right now. So it's not a matter of receiving more. If it's a matter of receiving more, I've got to be good enough to receive more. I've got to pray enough, I've got to fast enough, I've got to do enough, then it's all about me. And see, there's nothing a baby can do to be loved but receive it. It's not about you doing anything. There is nothing you can do to cause God to love you any more than He loves you right now. There is nothing you can do to cause God to love you any less than He loves you right now. It's settled in Christ. So the problem is not in the spirit man. The problem is not you receiving more love. Now, that word, more Lord, is okay if you think about it. Praying that more Lord is okay if you think about it in this context. God, I need more revelation of your love within me. You're already there. The problem lies within the soul. The soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and the personality. The whole problem lies there. It lies in what the mind has believed, what we call ungodly beliefs or habit structures of thinking. That will be addressed in healing the wounded heart. That will be addressed in the bitter root strongholds. If you can't be in one of those, you may want to get the tapes of them that will be on the table to help follow up that. Because where did we start yesterday morning? 2 Corinthians 10:4. Strongholds exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. So we're to cast down every thought and imagination that's against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, you are perfected in love. In Christ, it's all there. The problem that we have is we got to break through there. Somehow there's got to be a breakthrough. I was in Colorado Springs in Denver several years back. I think it was 97 or 98, and I'd never seen snow over an ankle deep, and it was in October, and we went to bed that night, had been up on Pikes Peak, and we get up the next morning, 30 inches of snow, and it's blowing sideways. You know about that. I just don't know about that. There was no problem. The sun was shining beautifully that day. You just couldn't see it. There wasn't any effects. There was no problem with the sun. The problem was with that storm that stalled right over Denver, right over Colorado Springs in the Denver area, and dumped 30 inches overnight. And see, that's the problem. There's no problem with Christ in you. There's no problem with God's love in you. You've got it all. The problem is somehow getting His love punched through these areas of pain. That's why so much of the teaching is designed at helping you get in touch with your hidden core pain. Because this is where all the realms of control are at that we just won't let God's love go forth. It's not a matter of getting it in. It's a matter of getting it out. You see how our theology even has turned it upside down? Because His love seems to be restricted or confined behind these walls of shame, rejection, abandonment, ungodly beliefs. And Gary, will you help me today so I can teach while you erase at the same time? And every time I grab you, you erase, and then I can keep going. Thank you, Gary. It's hidden behind these. And every one of these ungodly beliefs, every one of these issues of shame or fear or insecurity false beliefs of who God is, these ungodly beliefs, all of them are encompassed really in one word or two words. The orphan spirit. And so this is what we want to go after this morning and this afternoon. I've taught it in a place where I was on a time limit, and I just wanted in these day meetings, let's just go for this thing with no time limit and see what happens in the day meetings with this. Now, we said that God's looking for a home. If God's looking for a home, boy, I mean, the center of everything in all the universe is this whole thing of being at home. It's the center of your very being. We went over scriptures yesterday, John 1:18, that Jesus proceeded forth from the bosom of the Father. Now, when Lazarus died, where did he go? The bosom of Abraham. The center of everything, the bosom of the Father. And then John 8:14, Jesus went back from the place He came. He came forth from the bosom of the Father. When He died, went back from the place after he was raised and born, raised from the dead, went back from the place whence he came when he was resurrected, John 14, 2. God, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. And we see that in John 14, 1 and 2, that in my Father's house are many mansions, and Dad's home. All about home. Life is all about home. I've gone to prepare the place for you, verse 3, that where I am, you may be also. So I want you to put this in the center of your thoughts, this whole aspect of home. Every one of us is looking for a home. It's what we were created for. Because home is where you constantly hear the voice of the Father saying, you're the child in whom I love and in whom my favor is. There's nothing we'd rather hear as a child more than that from a father in our life, from the mother in our life, and even more the father than the mother as we move older. We just want to hear Dad say, man, son, I'm pleased with you. We want to hear that affirmation. And everything inside of us is crying out to feel like we're at home in a father's heart. Because home is where there's no fear. Home is where there's no insecurity. Home is where there's no rest. And it's really what we're all striving to find. As a place to where I can finally be at peace and at rest. Now, I had this revelation of Father's love 5.5 years ago, but it doesn't come all at once. It is a growing, processing thing. And His favor began to come to the ministry, and we began to go from ministering in small places, in retreats, small group retreats, and churches of 50 or 100. God began to promote us to ministering to thousands. And boy, I'd be sitting on this front row, and thousands of people there behind me, and I'm sitting here, and I know in about 10 minutes I got to speak. I knew I was not at home. I mean, fear and anxiety. I remember the Father's Love Conference in 99, the first one we did. I sat on that front row in terror. I had never ministered to so many people, so many pastors, because there's usually 400 or 500 ministers in those conferences. So many people at one time. John had never even heard me speak. John Arnott had never even heard me speak, and he invited me. He has no idea what was about to happen. He'd heard me share testimonies. He'd been in Myrtle Beach on vacation, and I'd taken him fishing, and we'd talked. And he said, why don't you speak at the Father Conference? Why don't you speak at the Father Conference? You realize in a situation like that how little at home you are. And see, we are going to constantly live our life either as if we are at home or we are not at home. And when we do not feel at home, at rest, secure, and affirmed in the Father's love, then we start living life as if we don't have a home. Insecurities, fears. And what did we say yesterday? 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers. Love covers. Love covers. When we feel at home, we feel protected, covered, safe, secure. But when you don't feel at home, uncovered, and one of the first responses of feeling uncovered, shame, exposed, no place of comfort. So now we have to hide. Well, I don't want to go there. That's bitter, wounded heart teaching. So I don't want to go there. So now we have to hide like Adam and Eve did. All because we don't feel we have a safe place. So for 5 years, I mean, I really struggled just trying to, even in larger meetings where there's a lot of pastors or where there was people of integrity or people that were my spiritual fathers. You know, it's tough preaching in front of your spiritual fathers. And so in March of this month, I'm sitting there on the front row, Wednesday night of the Father Loves You Conference. Bigger crowd than they'd ever had in the conferences in a couple of years, except for the youth conference. And I'm looking down the row, and there's John and Carol Arnott. And, oh, there's Ed Piorek, one of my heroes. And there's Jack Winter, and I'm sitting here going, and there's Peter Jackson, and there's Ian Roth. I said, how much more pressure can you put on me, God? But I'm realizing, I elbow my wife, and I said, Tricia, I feel like I'm in our study, in my prayer room at home, and I've never felt more safe and secure in my life. And I'm about to speak to all these people. And I realized, I finally found a home. Even though I've been on this journey, and TACF's not the home. It's an attitude of heart. Over and over and over again about this whole thing of not feeling at home, because when you don't feel at home, what it feels like is being a spiritual orphan. You take on the whole feeling of being an orphan. I wrote down some of the things feeling at home represents. Security, affection, affirmation, provision, warmth, comfort, identity, destiny, inheritance, acceptance, belonging. We can go on and on and on in some of the things that being at rest. And see, for over 45 years of my life, I never felt that. And see, as the Father's love begins to flow in our life, these are the issues that He begins to go after. And many times it's going to cause great pain. Now think of the social phenomenon that's worldwide right now. What's probably the greatest social disaster or social phenomenon in the U.S.? Fatherlessness. As I travel to other countries, it's been an interesting thing. I know the devastation of people's lives in America because I've worked with thousands intimately with all their deep problems. But as we go overseas, America's the most emotionally healthy country I've been to. Fatherlessness is much worse. The feeling of being a spiritual orphan, much worse than anywhere we've ever been. Awesome thing. We were invited 2 years ago to speak at the Beijing International Christian Fellowship. And Jerry was there with me and other team members. And there was people from 75 nations and college professors and university professors and tent-making missionaries and businessmen. And it was a church just established from the diplomatic community and all these extremely successful people that were there, 2,000 of them from 75 nations. And I wondered, is this message on the Father's love just some other fad for North America? And as we got up Sunday morning and we taught the message of the Father's love, no Chinese there, you have to have an out-of-country passport to attend this fellowship. When we taught that, I mean the place just fell apart, just shattered, just weeping and broken. And as we all through the week ministered one-on-one and a seminar to them, the shatteredness and the brokenness didn't make any difference what country, but it was worse. Much deeper in these other cultures of fatherlessness than here. And it's a social phenomenon. And before every great revival, there's usually a social phenomenon that is occurring, and then God moves on behalf of the social disaster that is occurring to meet the need of the social structure. That's what's happening right now. Because see, in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, right before the end time, Elijah will come. The spirit of Elijah will be upon the earth. And what will that be? Restoring the heart of the father to the children and the heart of the children to the father. Or what happens? A curse. And this social phenomenon is a curse that is across the nations. It is rampant within the body of Christ as well as outside of the body of Christ. And it's right before the return of Christ is going to be this move of God to reveal the fatherlessness and to reveal the Father's heart, to heal the hearts of the spiritual orphans. John 16:25, Jesus said, "An hour is coming when I will plainly tell you of the Father." Now Mark and Karen, my host family, were sitting there. This message is so simple and it's all through the Word. How come we've never seen it before? It's everywhere in the Word. Wasn't the hour. But the hour is here. It's the hour when Jesus is telling us plainly from the Father. And until we feel at home, you'll live your life as this spiritual orphan. Until we feel at home, you will battle oppression every day of your life. That was Jerry's testimony last night, and he had the revelation of a father 3 years ago, and it's only in this few weeks, this understanding of this orphan spirit, that he say that this thing's beginning to lift from him. How many are familiar with Derek Prince's ministry? Probably one of the greatest ministries of the last hundred, of the last century. I mean, all over, every nation on the earth has his materials, his audio tapes, his written materials, his materials written in so many languages. And one of the primary messages that he brought and restored to the church that was lost in the body of Christ for thousands and 2,000 years was the message of deliverance. And he began to see this and began to do corporate deliverance with thousands, and it was all over the world. The ability to set people free from demonic oppression. But do you realize Derek battled demonic oppression for 50 years and never got free until he was 80 years old? Though he trained the whole body of Christ in it, he never got free until 1996. Let me read you his own testimony. My understanding of God as Father was revolutionized by a personal experience early in 1996. This is his February 1998 newsletter. My wife and I had been sitting up in bed one morning praying together as we normally do. Suddenly I became aware of a powerful force at work in my feet and lower legs. It moved upward until my whole body was forcibly shaken by it. Ruth told me later that the skin on my face changed to a deep red. At the same time, I was aware of an arm stretched out toward my head, seeking to press down on me something like a black skull cap. For a few moments, there was a conflict between these two forces. Then the power at work in my body prevailed, and the arm with the skull cap was forcibly dispelled and vanished. Immediately, without any mental process of reasoning, I knew that I could call God my Father. I had used the phrase our Father for more than 50 years. Doctrinally speaking, I was clear about this truth. I had even preached a series of messages on knowing God as Father, but what I received at that moment was a direct personal revelation. Let me share with you my interpretation of this experience. I was born in India and spent the first 5 years of my life there. 20 years later, after I was saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, I became aware of some dark shadow from India that always hung over me. I understood it was one of India's gods that had followed me through life, seeking to possess me. There was one particular way that this god oppressed me. Every morning, I would awake with a dark foreboding of something evil awaiting me. It was never anything precise, just some amorphous darkness. This unknown evil never actually happened. But every day, the foreboding was there. After I was baptized in the Spirit, the foreboding diminished in intensity, but it never disappeared. I did, however, discover if I set my mind to praise and worship, the foreboding would lift from me, yet it always came back the next morning. How many understand what Derek's talking about? Just a heaviness, this darkness. For him, it came on him in the morning. For Gary, he said it hit him almost every afternoon. It's this, just this sense of, you know, just things aren't going right in my life. I don't have hope for a future. The heaviness, just where's God? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. This oppression that hung over Derek Prince every day of his life. The day that black skull cap was pulled away, the foreboding vanished, never to return. And from that morning, it became completely natural for me to address God as Father or my Father. I now have a personal relationship, not just a theological position. Derek's saying it's one thing to know God as Father, and it's another thing to experience Him as Father. And because he only knew God as Father and hadn't experienced Him, he battled oppression every day of his life. He goes on and says, I have now been enjoying this new relationship about 2 years. But let me read one more paragraph. Ever since I was saved, I have believed that if I continued faithful to the Lord, I will go to heaven when I die. But I never really thought of heaven as my home. After that arm with the black skull cap was taken away, however, it became perfectly natural to view heaven as my home. And shortly afterwards, I said to my wife, when I die, if you want to give me a tombstone, just write two words on it. Gone home. It's the center of everything. Every one of us is looking for this safe place. this experience of being fathered. And today, in this hour, God has chosen to reveal Himself as Father. He revealed Himself after 1,000 years of darkness. He revealed Himself as Jesus. And they went through the whole earning salvation through works or through paid indulgences for 1,000 years. Christ, through Luther, was returned in salvation by faith in Christ. Salvation was returned. And for the next 400 years, their salvation in Christ was the focus of the gospel as all things are being restored in the church. And then in the late 1800s, not at Zuzu Street, that wasn't the only place. If you know the history of some of the holiness movement, if you know the history of the Salvation Army, which I was a Salvation Army officer and I studied the history, the glory of God, the Holy Spirit was poured out in the 1860s and 1870s, and the power of the Spirit and healings and signs and wonders and the gifts of the Spirit flowing freely. But about the 1860s and 70s, the Holy Spirit started being restored to the body of Christ. And then, of course, Azusa Street in the early 1900s, it began to explode and went forth through all the nations. And we went through over 100 years of the Holy Spirit being restored to the earth. But then suddenly we came into about 10 years of drought. And if you were around, the renewal of the 60s and 70s, the gifts being restored, the power being restored, worship being restored to the church. And then we hit the middle 80s and it just everything dried up. And a social phenomenon began to arise across the world and across this country during this century. The wars, the death, the depression. Our fathers, our grandfathers going to war and coming home. And the phenomenon of fatherlessness began to grip the country in the 50s. From a whole generation coming up without fathers from the depression years, and the fathers working 80 hours a day, the fathers having to leave home and go into other cities trying to find work, and left children without fathers. And then we went into World War II, and our fathers shell-shocked, our fathers hurt, wounded, destroyed. And a whole generation comes up that had not had nurturing fathers because of the devastation of what the first 50 years of this of history brought to us. And what happened to that generation? The hippie culture of the 60s. Rebellion set in. People that rejected any home. And just the free spirit, the wanderers, as they rejected home for a whole lifestyle of independence and self-reliance and drugs and immorality. And we talked about that last night in the whole issue of the Mother Heart of God. And the social phenomenon began in the 60s. The groundwork was laid through the other years of the orphan spirit. The orphan spirit, a feeling that you do not have a safe place to where you are affirmed, protected, comforted, a place you belong. And the church fell right into it. And the church was no longer a safe place. It was a place to come and go through our religious discipline, our religious duty, and our religious tradition. And it stopped being a safe place for hurting and wounded people. And so the drought had to become first. We had relationship with Jesus. We had relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly the 80s came and it became no longer enough. Very much like Philip in John 14:18. Been walking with Jesus for 3.5, John 14:8. Been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he says to Jesus, "Show me the Father and it'll be not enough for me." "What's the matter with you, Philip? Tell me, would it be enough for you?" Jesus picks you out. "Come on and walk with me as one of the 12. You see the dead raised. You see the blind see. You see the deaf hear. You see demons being cast out. You see Jesus walk on water. You see him calm the storm. You see him feed the thousands and the multitudes." And even in books, in volumes, you can't write all the miracles and the signs and wonders that Jesus performed. And Philip was there for all of it. "Would that be enough for you?" Now, Philip had wisdom beyond his years. "No, no. It's been great walking with you, Jesus. I really enjoyed everything you've done to reveal the power of God, the kingdom of God, the love of God. But I'm really not satisfied with you, Jesus. Show me the Father, John 14:8, and it will be enough for me." I like what it says in the Message. "Show me the Father, and I'll finally be content." You've been through the renewal. You've perhaps been through renewal in the last 7 years. You've had relationship with Jesus. You've had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are you content yet? Now, but sitting there in front of 4,000 people in North, sitting there for the first time with all this, what you could say is stress and pressure to get up and perform, to get up and make sure that all these people are ministered to and are set free, and I'm sitting there, and it doesn't matter what's behind me. All that matters is I'm at home and at rest in the Father's love. That's all that matters. Show me the Father and it'll be enough. It is the day and the hour of the Father. History began with a father wanting children. 1 Corinthians, you need to see this. 1 Corinthians 15. History began with a father wanting sons and daughters, and we see it in Genesis 2:7. 1 Corinthians 15. We see in Genesis 2:7 where God literally takes Adam and breathes the breath of God into Adam. Now think about that for a minute. As you're turning, think about what's it take to breathe your breath into Adam, and he'd formed him. He'd made him. He'd formed him with his own hands. And now God breathes his breath into him. Just imagine right then, Adam just opening his eyes. And there's the face of perfect love. I wonder if Adam could talk. I think he could. I think he was just created a man right then, you know, full grown and could speak. And he just looks in his, I don't know that, but in my own feeling, he looks at that and he just, Dad! Because all creation was created to be a child to a father. And everything inside of us longs for the Father's heart. And now the face of perfect love looks in his face. Face-to-face contact. Because Father, God who is love, I just want someone to pour my love out on. The day I held my first child, second, third child at the hospital the first time and took him in my arms. This hardcore, hard, tough fisherman who didn't even shed tears, who didn't know how to cry, who stopped crying when he was 12, 13 years old. Boy, I looked in the eyes of that child and just wept tears of perfect love for that child. That was the face of God looking into Adam. The first tears ever shed on earth, the tears of love. Perfect love, I believe, as Adam just wept looking into his father's eyes. Everything, all eternity begins with a father desiring children. Where does all eternity end? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end when he, Christ, delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Do you catch that? Everything began with the Father. Everything will end with the Father. And it's the day and the hour where Jesus is plainly telling us of the Father. Jesus is not the final destination. He is not the final destination. John 14:6. Derek says in his newsletter, a way only has a meaning if it leads to a destination. Jesus is the way, but the Father is the destination. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That is not an evangelism verse. You see that bumper sticker. I want to tear it off the bumper because it stops. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the way to the Father. And see, receiving Jesus as your Savior, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then stopping there, you fall short of what Jesus died for. I came to make the Father known. John 17, verse 5 and 6. I came to make the Father known. And in that day, verse 23, and in that day you will ask me no question. In what day? Now, the previous verses of chapter 16 were all about tribulation, trials, not just any particular tribulation. Let's go back to verse 2. What's the suffering and the tribulation they're going to go through? They will make you outcast from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. Here's the Christian community, or the religious community of that time, killing the disciples, and they will persecute you. Anybody been in one of those churches? Anybody know any Christians like that? They think they're offering service to God by trying to make your life miserable. Why do they do these things? Because they've not known the Father or me. And he's given us a symbolism. If you don't know the Father, how can you know me? They persecute. Division, strife, backbiting, gossiping. Division as church splits. Don't know the Father. Don't know the Father, because when you know the Father, there is no longer competition. You're at rest in His love. It's no longer my church versus their church. It's we're all dad's kids. And there's more than enough in His house for us, and we don't have to compete for it. And so there's going to be a season of persecution. Not only then, I believe, well, if you're around Shiloh Place, you know it's begun now. Everybody doesn't run after this message. And we get the letters that reveal that. But see, there's going to be this season of persecution, and in that day, now verse 23, in that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you'll ask the Father for anything, He'll give it to you. What's He say? In that day, don't ask me. Don't come and pray to me. Your prayer life, your intimacy life, your life with God is to be with Him. I'm the way. You're not going to get there. You're not going to be pure enough. You're not going to be cleansed enough. You're not going to be forgiven enough. Please, I'm not leaving Jesus out. We've left Father out, and someone has to bring balance to Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Until now, you have asked nothing for nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. To me, what the joy being full is going to be is when I'm at rest in the Father. I've tried every other way to get to God. Every other purity, discipline, prayer, everything. You heard my story yesterday. But I didn't find rest until I finally found home in the Father. That's where our joy is complete. These things I've spoken to you in a figurative language, and an hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in a figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Prophetically, it's here. We had Jesus being restored, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th century. We had the Holy Spirit being restored, 19th, 20th century. We now have in the 21st century the Father being restored to His rightful place. And in that day, you will ask in my name, no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. I still worship Jesus. I still worship the Holy Spirit. But now, I play with the Father. I'm at rest in His house. I'm in a love relationship. And that day you'll ask in my name, and do I not say to you, I'll request the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and I believe that I came forth from the Father. The Father Himself, phileo, naturally expressed affection. He Himself wants to give you a naturally expressed affection. Father God is moving at this time. The move of the Spirit across the nations right now is renewal and the outpouring of joy and the outpouring of refreshing that can have just to soften our hearts because we had lost basic trust with fathers. And He was restoring us because your children will not trust you until you play with them. They'll not receive correction from you, admonition from you, if this is who you are. You've got to play and laugh and have a good time with them. And as you do that, basic trust is restored. So now that He comes, when you come with admonition and correction, they'll receive it from you. And so the renewal began with the Father restoring that sense of basic trust to us. And it's difficult enough coming to Him now, even after 5 or 6 years of playing with the Father. It's the hour of the Father. Every child born into this world was created to be a son or daughter. Each of us created with a capacity to receive love from a Father. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Turn to Hebrews 12. Right? And what son is there whom his father does not discipline? God deals with us as sons. That at the moment we begin born again in Christ, we move into this relationship of sons and daughters, and we've been adopted into the family of God. And even though positionally we come in as sons and daughters, it doesn't mean in within our emotions, within the realm of the soul, that we've moved there. And here's the phrase. We'll see it so well tonight and tomorrow night if I go where I'm feeling, I'm going in the night meetings. You can legally be a son and not have a love relationship with a father. You can legally be a son or a daughter and not have a love relationship with a father. And now as we really move into the sonship message, we just kind of did an introduction to it, and we're going to enter into it now. I really need some grace from you ladies, because over and over again we're going to be reading in the Word in several places about sonship, sonship, sonship. It's not leaving the ladies out. It's just the language of that day 2,000 years ago, where ladies were not a part and women weren't a part of the counting process. And God wasn't leaving you out. It's the spirit of sonship. Your problem will only last you a few more decades of feeling like maybe he's leaving you out when he was talking sons, sons, sons. Because men have the eternal problem. Ladies, you're going to be called sons for the next few decades. And men, we're going to be brides of Christ for all eternity. And ladies, you will get your revenge, okay? So we're going to be dealing with these things of sonship. And if you'll just give me grace today to just talk about sons and not have to keep going sons and daughters, you can pay us back later, okay? But we can legally, I want to repeat that, we can legally be a son and not have a love relationship with the father. What's the hard issue? How can we live in a home where there's a father of perfect love? Think of the story of the prodigal father. You call it the prodigal son. I call it the prodigal father. Think of the story of the prodigal father. He had two sons within his home, but neither of them had a love relationship with him, yet it was a father of perfect love. Or you may live in a home to where you had a father, as we shared yesterday, or mother last night, and lived with parents that did the best they could possibly do with the baggage they carried into this marriage and into this family situation. But you weren't able to receive them. What's the hard issue? And here's the terrible, terrible word. It's a heart issue of submission. When we say the word sonship today and tomorrow, I want you to yoke it with the word submission, because they literally are interchangeable, as you see where we're going today and tomorrow. Because if you have the spirit of sonship, you will have the spirit of submission. And not just a heart issue of submission, it goes deeper than that. You have a heart issue of fearing submission. You have a fear of submission. Now, let's look at this word submission just a minute. The word submission is a Latin word that comes from sub, which means under, and mateo, M-A-T-E, which means to place yourself underneath and to lift up. The word submission literally is an act of self-redemption. It's an act of you redeeming yourself. It's an act of you lifting yourself out of a pit of oppression or despair. The word submission literally means to get underneath and to push up. And as you get underneath and push up, it's all about bonding. It's all about closeness, intimacy, union, communion, and bonding. And submission means you're going to get underneath some other person, and you're going to lift them out of their own problems, faults, weaknesses, and you're going to lift them up out of the miry pit. But as long as you're in submission and you're lifting them up out of the miry pit, guess who's being lifted out of the pit with them? Submission is an act of self-redemption. You get underneath the weaknesses of an authority in your life, and you see their faults and weaknesses, but you're not going to let them leave you wounded. You're going to get up and you're going to cover them, because love covers. And as you're making them successful, as you're making them look good, it's an act of self-redemption. You're promoted with them. You're lifted out of the miry pit with them. Now go on in chapter 12. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then what is it? You are illegitimate children. You're orphans. You're without a father. And not sons. You take on this orphan spirit and you lose the spirit of sonship. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be, here's that word, subject or submission? Shall we not have this spirit of submission to the Father of spirits? And what happens when you're subject, submissive to a father? You live. Show me the Father and I'll finally be content. Show me the Father and it's enough for us. You see, for years we had people coming to our Father conferences, like many of you did, from all over. In Boston, they call themselves Frosties. We call them the Boston cheerleaders. They just constantly showing up at our conferences, and they said, we call ourselves Frosties, you know. And so it's an affectionate thing, an affectionate name. Someone came up to me today and said, I'm a Frosty, you know. And that's fine. But I know you're not after me, you're after the Father. I realize that, but not after me. People were coming over and over these Father conferences, and they weren't getting it. There was no breakthrough. They were still battling this oppression, and they couldn't seem to break through. And I'm wondering, how can they hear the message? How can they renew their minds going through the audio tapes over and over and over again, and going through Jack Winter's book and Ed Piorek's book, and just filling their mind with the Father's love, yet they cannot seem to have this breakthrough? And it was about a year and a half ago, my daughter was going through a time at school where she was making a stand for righteousness. And because of that, all her friends at school and at church rejected her, because when she makes a stand for righteousness, it's usually not with grace. It's usually with a finger in someone's face. She modeled after her daddy before I had a revelation of the Father's love. And so because of that, it came back on her, and now all this rejection is coming at her, and it hurts. You know, 17-year-old, it hurts when everybody around you that you hang out with rejects you and starts talking about you and talking behind your back. And my daughter used to come in from school. There was just such breakthroughs in her life. She would come in from school, and I try to always be home when I'm home when my children would come out of school, and she just comes on over, and she just sits down in my lap, you know, and, hey, Daddy, how you doing today? And she just loves on me, and I mean, it is such a gift and a treasure. I mean, I just look at her and I just weep. And to have this place in your daughter's heart, and I said it last night or yesterday, it is an awesome thing for your children to have a place in your heart, but it's even more awesome for your children to have a place in their heart for you. And boy, it just gives you warm fuzzies all over. And one day she just blows into the house from school, and I'm waiting for her to come, and she blows right by me and goes back in the bedroom and closes the door. What did I do? You know how often that happens with teenagers. I didn't do anything. In a few minutes, I wait, and she's still back there, and I knock on the door. Sarah, why don't you come on out? I don't want to, Dad. Did I do something? Let me know what I did. You haven't done anything. And we literally couldn't get her out of her room. And days went by, and she talked some to Mom, but she wouldn't talk to me. All this hurt, all this woundedness, all this rejection, all the girls and kids talking bad about her and gossiping about her. And see, when things were going good, when everything was going right in her life, she's Daddy's little girl. She's right there receiving my love. But when things begin to go wrong, she would isolate herself from my love. And it's like she would separate herself. Now, I know nobody else in this room does that. You know, when everything's going good, God is great. But when everything's going bad, how hard it is to pray. How hard it is to be with Him. How hard it is to spend time with Him. And several weeks went by, and it was breaking my heart. I hadn't done anything. And yet every day she comes in and she just walks right by and she just goes back and cuts herself off and isolates herself. It's one thing to legally be a son in the Father's house, and it's another thing to receive a loved relationship with the Father. And I finally asked her on the way to school. I was driving her to school one day, and when my daughter doesn't want to talk about something, you had better not talk about something. But I had been up for several nights not sleeping. My heart ached at the loss of having a place in my daughter's heart. She still had a place in mine. but she stopped receiving that place. And she became a spiritual orphan. Wasn't even sin involved except for bitterness and resentment. I mean, not some immoral thing, just her anger at what people had done to her. And it left her from being in a safe place, living in a home of perfect love, of warmth, belonging, affirmation, to where she moved into isolation. She moved right into that orphan spirit. And so I'm up at night just weeping. I couldn't even sleep because I'd lost the heart of my daughter. And out of that, God's saying, Jack, this is what my heart feels like when you get too busy for me. This is what my heart feels like when you start doing it all yourself and trying to solve all your problems on your own. So now I really had sleep this night. And I had bags under my eyes, and I'm driving my daughter to school, and she won't let me talk to her. She won't let me comfort her. Daddy, how come you look so tired? Why is there bags under your eyes? You look like you haven't slept. I haven't slept for 3 nights. Oh, she's opening the door. Oh, what's the matter? I've been crying all night. Are you and Mom having problems? No, I've been crying for you. Don't go there! Didn't use those words, but gave me that look, you know, that says, don't go there. And, you know, I said, you know what hurts so much, Sarah? It's for 14 years that we weren't able to have that bonding relationship. And then God heals our hearts. And we've had such an awesome relationship for 3-4 years. And one of the greatest moments of my day is when you just come and hold me. Allow me to hold you. And now, when things don't go well in your life, I lose a place in your heart, and it breaks mine. By now she has her back turned to me, and pulling up in school, and I'm weeping, and she's fighting back, her makeup getting all smeared up, and she gets out, and days pass. She finally says, Daddy, I don't know what is the matter with me. I know you're a safe place. I know I could come to you. And yet something inside of me fears coming to you. I want you to pray over me. You and Mom pray over me. And we got a time when no one else was in the house, and we took our daughter into my study, and we began to just pray. And I know every type of prayer technique and model and method and prayer counseling and deliverance and all of that stuff. And God says, just don't go there with all that. And we just asked her, Sarah, at what point did you cease receiving me as Father? And then I just said, let's just listen. What memory comes to mind? When did you stop receiving me? She said, Dad, how old were you when you left pastoring that church and you went back captaining that marlin fishing boat? How old were you down there in Merle's Inlet? Well, you were about 5. Do you remember when Mom brought me down to the boat that one day and she lifted me up and she put me over onto the boat, and I ran into you, and I was sitting in the cabin in a big overstuffed chair, and it's a real nice fancy rich man's fishing boat. And she said, and I ran and I jumped in your lap, and she came running, my little girl, running to jump in my arms, and knee first, as I'm just sitting here ready for her. Oh! And it was just a gut reaction from my hidden core pain. I in no means meant to reject her, hurt her, wound her, but she just happened to put the knee where it did not need to be. And when it happened, I just threw her out of just a reaction of pain. And she flew across the room to a sofa, a couch that was on the other side, 8-10 feet in the air. And she landed on the floor, and she was on the couch and just started screaming, and I'm on the floor, and I'm screaming and crying, and she's screaming and crying over there. And it took me a couple of minutes to finally to get over the hurt, and I finally got up and I took her in my arms. I did everything to comfort her, apologize to her. I didn't mean this, I didn't mean that, and yet there was still something not quite right there, and it just kind of faded away through the time, the days, the weeks, and months. And we just thought, well, that was over. And now, 12 years later, at what point did you stop trust in me. At what point did you lose basic trust in me? And we started praying over that five-year-old girl, not Sarah all grown up. And as we started praying over her, a wail and agony and screams came out of that little girl and just poured out of her and just poured out of her and poured out of her. You see, we lose basic trust. We lose a spirit of sonship when, as children, we touch some of the hidden core pain within our mothers and fathers. And at some point in time in our life, we make this hidden core decision to stop receiving them as a mother and father. And we move into independence, isolation, and we don't realize we take on the attitude of a spiritual orphan. And I wrote down the definition I have is a feeling that you do not have a home, a safe and secure place to where you are affirmed, protected, and comforted in the Father's heart. And here's the progression. You'll want to write this down if you're a note taker. How does it happen? How do you lose the spirit of sonship? Number one, first, you see the fault in a parent. Somehow you touch their hidden core pain. And it comes back out on you. You see the fault. If you were here last night, for Sarah, with her mother, she lost the spirit of a daughtership towards her mother when the doctor told her you're pregnant. And it took many, many years for that to be restored, for her to ever bond to her mother. But for me, she didn't lose it till I was five. She was 5 years old. Number two, seeing the fault in the parent leads to disappointment, grief, or wounding. We're all three. It leads to disappointment or wounding. It disappointed my daughter that as she touched my hidden core pain, I responded like that. Now, this was an accident, but how many times in our homes is it not an accident? How many times is it a result of our own emotional wounding, not physical wounding, that we react out of the pain of our youth to our children with the lack of storge love that we talked about last night? When our children are in need of comfort, they're in need of acceptance, they're in need of affirmation, and we lash out with anger, leads to disappointment and wounding.